So we are in a series as a church in the book of Revelation, and I know there are mixed feelings about that. Some of you can't wait. Some of you I've heard, you know, can't wait till the next installment. Some of you can't wait till we're done. And that's okay, either way. But the Lord has us on a journey together, learning and growing through the book of Revelation. And I believe that Revelation is not, and it's not just a sensationalist, you know, let's freak everybody out about all the things that are coming. Revelation is deep discipleship. It is calling followers of Jesus to deep faithfulness and commitment to Jesus, their King, in the midst of a world that is broken and lost and full of all kinds of other things that vie for our attention and vie for our hearts. And Revelation is calling the church to focus their eyes on Jesus, who is revealed in the scriptures and is revealed in the book of Revelation, and to focus their allegiance, their heart, on Jesus. Amen? Amen. So, we are in Revelation chapter 13. I said last week that this was Conspiracy Theory Sunday. So we're going to get into it. Talking today about the beast, a.k.a. the Antichrist. And so we're going to read through chapter 13, and then we're going to dive into some content. All right, here we go. Chapter 12, it talked about the dragon. So if you weren't with us last week and you don't know what that's all about, you'll have to read chapter 12 later or watch last week's message. But here we go. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on each of its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. Well, that's fun. By the way, for those who are sci-fi fans, happy Star Wars Day. May the 4th be with you, yeah. Of course, important to remember that Star Wars, as great a story as it may be, is just fiction. And that we don't believe in a impersonal force that gives energy to the world, but we believe in the Holy Spirit of God, who is the Lord and giver of life, and He is with us. So may we say, may the Spirit be with you. Amen? Amen. All right. So, do you remember from our studies in Revelation so far? Shout this out if you remember. What does the sea represent? Does anybody remember? Represents chaos, right? It represents chaos. All through ancient literature, both biblically and other extra-biblical ancient literature, the sea, the waters, the deep, the oceans, always represents the chaos that is undoing creation, right? The forces that are battling against God and the order that He brought into creation. Remember at the beginning, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. God brought, by His Spirit, came to bring order out of the chaos, right? So, the sea represents chaos. So, out of the chaos, right, this says that a beast came out of the sea. Remember, Revelation is symbolic language. So, out of the chaos that is created either by economic collapse, by a worldwide pandemic health crisis, or by a war, or either conventional or nuclear, or maybe even the chaos that erupts from the rapture of the church. Can you imagine 1.5 to 2 billion people suddenly vanishing from the earth? Do you think that might bring a little bit of chaos? Right? And so out of the chaos arises this beast. A power will rise that will be an alliance, it seems, of 10 nations, right? 10 horns with a crown on each horn. So 10 nations or 10 political powers that will be an alliance together that will be part of this beast, this power that will arise out of the chaos. I remember when I was my dad was a you know, he came to Christ when I was about 6 years old, and he was a new believer and excited to learn and grow, and he was into all the prophecy stuff, you know, read all Hal Lindsey's books, and like he was all into it back in the day. And I remember when the European Economic Community that was started, it was the predecessor of the European Union. And when it was started in the, I think it was 57, it was started with six nations. And then in 1981, so a couple nations got added to it, but 1981, Greece became the 10th nation to join the European Economic Community. And everybody just lost their minds because they looked at this and they said, this is it. Right? 10 nations in the European Economic Community. This must be the beast. It's here. It's happening. Right? Now, it didn't happen. And more people got added. More nations got added to the European Economic Community. And today, the EU has like 27 nations in it or something. Right? So obviously, that's not this, but I think they were on the right track. That there will be an alliance of 10 powers that will be involved in this rise of power that will happen out of the chaos. The beast, because it talks about this beast as an individual, which may be symbolic, but I believe that it will likely be a person. The one that in the Bible is called the Antichrist, is called the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, is given a number of names in the Bible. But this person will hold authority over the 10 nations. And maybe it's a committee or a cabinet of seven, because it talks about seven heads. Maybe there's a cabinet of seven global leaders who will oversee these powers. But this one will be the chairman that will hold ultimate authority. This one is someone that it says the dragon. Remember who the dragon is from last week? Right? In chapter 12, it says that he's that ancient serpent, the devil or Satan. Right? That's who the dragon is. So the dragon will give the beast power. What does it say? It will give him power and authority. Power something. Power, his throne, and great authority. All right. So it's interesting though, in Daniel 7. It was written like hundreds of years before John wrote these words. We find a very similar vision. Daniel had a dream in Daniel chapter 7. And in his dream, there were four beasts that came out of the sea. A lion with wings, but the wings were ripped off, and the lion was made to be like a man and given speech like a man, says. A leopard with four wings and four heads, and dominion was given to it. A bear that was given the power to devour flesh. And then a fourth beast that it said that Daniel says was terrifying and dreadful, with iron teeth and 10 horns. Then he says, another horn came up and rooted out three of the horns. So in Daniel's vision, in Daniel's dream, these four beasts are believed to be something like four of the empires, the superpowers that arose in the years that followed. So something like the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire, right? So many, many interpreters of Daniel's vision see that in there. But the beast that we see in Revelation 13 seems to be a composite of those beasts, right? So we've got a lion, a bear, a leopard, and a terrifying something else in Daniel's dream. And in John's vision, we have a leopard, a beast that looks like a leopard, but it's got feet like a bear and a mouth like a lion. So it's a composite of all these things. So what does that mean? I believe that Daniel's vision was... So, all right, let me not get ahead of myself. So what we see in Daniel is that the kingdoms or governmental powers of the world are by nature overseen by rebellious spiritual powers that are in league with God's enemies. We've talked about this over previous weeks, right? So the government systems of this world are being overseen by rebellious spiritual powers that are in league with God's enemies. Governments may not intend to be evil, but as someone said, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And there is a gravitational pull towards trying to replace God and worship of God with the state being God and worship of the state. Okay? Empire is always at odds with the kingdom of God. In John's day, that was the Roman Empire. And it has been many empires and kingdoms and governments all through history. But I believe with this composite beast, we are seeing that there will be a final empire that will be a culmination of state rebellion against God that will arise in the world. And so this beast, this authority, this one, is given authority by the dragon. And both the dragon and the beast are worshipped as gods. Right? Message is entitled, "We Will Not Bow." The beast out of the sea. So, here are some words from 2 Thessalonians that go along hand in hand with this. Let's read this. That day will not come. That's the day of the Lord, the final day. That day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. It goes right along with what we're seeing in Revelation 13, doesn't it? For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. So that's the powers, the Antichrist powers that are at work already in the world, the empire, the you know, those things. It's already at work, but the one who now holds it back, I believe that's the Holy Spirit in the church, will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. That is the removal of the church in the rapture. Okay? Until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will, hallelujah, overthrow with the breath of his mouth. Doesn't have to do anything but breathe on him. Isn't that amazing, right? With the breath of his mouth, and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. Want a clue how Satan works? He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. What is the lie? That the beast is God, that the beast should be worshipped, that the beast should have our allegiance. It's the lie. So there will be miracles and supernatural things that will happen that will serve the lie. In Jesus, in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 24, says, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, then let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. In other words, the Antichrist has come. Right? So then a second beast, the passage says, came out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. Seemed innocent, but speaks lies to deceive. Right? The Antichrist isn't going to come looking all mean and bad, and you know, he's going to come looking like he's the best help you've ever found, right? He's come to help the world, save the world, bring peace, bring hope, bring joy, right? He comes like a lamb with two horns, but speaks like a dragon. It says he has power to work signs and miracles to deceive the world. Interesting and important thing to note, brothers and sisters, as we walk through the days ahead, this is important to let sink in. Just because a person or a movement or a ministry is able to do miraculous things does not mean they are from God. We need to be discerning. We need to understand. For a lot of people, that's the litmus test. That's what, if there's miracles happening, it must be from God. Now, Jesus does miracles. I'm not saying that he doesn't. And he wants his people to do miracles. He wants us to walk in kingdom authority and power. But we need to test when we look at ministries or movements that are happening, we must test, is this of God or not? Because the enemy will come doing miraculous things. And so we test them according to the word. Is what they're teaching and saying line up with God's word? And we test them according to the spirit that they carry. 1 John 4 tells us about that. Look it up later. We'll keep going here. So he sets up, this second beast sets up an idol of some kind. And that idol is given power to speak. And everyone who refuses to worship it is killed. So we've got a beast from the sea. We've got a beast from the land. We have a dragon. So we have this unholy, ungodly, counterfeit trinity going on. Right? That's very intentional on the enemy's part. Very intentional. We've got the dragon and the beast and the second beast, and we have a idol, which is a focal point of worshiping this unholy, ungodly, counterfeit trinity. The oldest book in the Bible, Job, speaks of Leviathan, the sea monster, and Behemoth, a land monster. And in Job, they represent the powers that are in rebellion against God and God's purpose on the earth. So that's in the earliest, oldest book of the Old Testament. And here in the last book of the Bible, we find these ancient monsters in league with the dragon as this unholy trinity. Worshipped by the people whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. We'll come back to that in a bit. And they will force people to receive a mark on their hand or on their forehead. Interesting that God, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, told his people to write his word on their hand and on their forehead. Isn't that interesting? And that Jewish people to this day, Orthodox Jews, have these things that they, these boxes that they wrap around their arm and put on their head in what they understand to be obedience of writing God's word on their hand and on their forehead. But here it is, the beast wants his name on people's hand and on their forehead. Right? And without it, they cannot buy or sell. All right, so there's kind of overview of the scripture that we've looked at. Every major religion in the world is awaiting a Messiah currently. Christians, of course, await the return of Jesus, right? But if we're not careful, Jesus tells us in the scriptures that many may be deceived to think that someone showing up claiming to be the return of Christ is not him at all, right? Jesus said this, "At that time, anyone who says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it, for false messiahs and prophets will appear and perform many great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Why even followers of Christ need to be discerning, right? See, Jesus says, "I have told you ahead of time." So don't, you know, get this in your minds and hearts and don't be deceived. "So if anyone tells you," Jesus says, "'There he is out in the wilderness,' do not go out. Or 'Here he is in the inner chamber,' do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east, is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." Brothers and sisters, you will not miss the return of Jesus. So we don't want to listen to this person or that person or this group or that group is the return of Christ, right? Jews are awaiting their Messiah because they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Hindus are awaiting Kalki, the 10th avatar of Vishnu, who is supposed to come riding on a white horse wielding a fiery sword. Isn't that interesting? To bring an end to evil and injustice and to usher in the last days of the universe. Buddhists are awaiting a character called Maitreya, the fifth and final Buddha who will help humanity to full enlightenment. And Muslims are awaiting the Mahdi who will defeat evil and pave the way for the return of Jesus. Yes, you heard me right. Muslims are waiting for the Mahdi and for Jesus to return because they don't believe, Muslims do not believe that Jesus, they believe that he was one of the greatest prophets ever. They believe in his virgin birth. They believe that he was a miracle worker. They believe he raised people from the dead. They do not believe that he was crucified. And they do not believe that he died, but he was taken to heaven like Elijah, and that he will return when the Mahdi makes way for him. And the Mahdi defeats the Dajjal, the Antichrist, and sets up a kingdom for Allah. Isn't that interesting? You don't have to remember all this. It's okay. But the point of all this is that religions all around the world are currently awaiting, eagerly anticipating a Messiah to come. And so when one comes bringing hope and peace and promising, you know, the transformation of the world and everything's going to be better, everyone will fall in line and follow this Messiah, false Messiah, right? So who is this one going to be? Well, some of the common suspects, the usual suspects, I've heard this conspiracy theory for years, that it would be the Pope or a Pope. I think the Pope is a little committed to one particular religion and may not be accepted by all the others. I think that a Pope may fall in league with the Antichrist in the future, but I'm not sure that one checks the boxes for me. There are other religious leaders over the years that have arisen. The Ayatollah in Iran wants to be a spiritual leader over the world. There's people like most of you are old enough to remember the Moonies, Sun Myung Moon, right? Who had millions of followers and said that he was the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. Haile Selassie I, emperor of the Ethiopians, was worshipped as the reincarnation of Christ by the Rastafarians in Jamaica. So there's been numbers of these claims over the years, right? Currently, there's this guy, I don't know if you've seen this, but there's a guy called Abdullah Hashem, or he goes by the title Abba al-Sadiq, and he claims to be the Mahdi, the successor of Muhammad, the successor of Peter, and the successor of Jesus, he says. He has about 10 million followers right now, and is on the rise, and so, I mean, who knows? Oftentimes people point to powerful billionaires like Bill Gates, Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, Mark Zuckerberg, etc., etc. Maybe, but I think most of these guys are so polarizing, you either love them or you hate them, that I'm not sure they would be able to pull it off. Heads of superpowers have often been usual suspects. Donald Trump, Vladimir Putin. I remember in the 80s, Gorbachev. You know, everybody thought Gorbachev had to be that he had this mark, this birthmark on his head, and they tried to say, well, that's, you know, some, I don't know, whatever, crazy stuff. Anyways. But I think, again, these superpower leaders are far too controversial and polarizing for everyone to come around them. Here's a couple more conspiracies. I don't know if you've heard this, but the Shroud of Turin, there's news out recently about the Shroud of Turin, suggesting that it may be legitimate. They had said back in the 90s that it wasn't, based on some carbon dating. But they've, you know, realized recently that that was incorrect and that it could be legitimate. So wouldn't it be interesting if they took blood particles from there and claimed to clone Jesus? Wouldn't that be interesting? Our culture, our society has been enamored over the last number of decades with the extraterrestrial and extra dimensional, right? We see it everywhere in the movies, and it's just everywhere, and it's almost like by Hollywood has maybe been setting the stage for us to buy it hook, line, and sinker, right? That if someone showed up claiming to be from an ancient race from another planet, and they seeded this planet years ago with blah, 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 and we have come back to bring hope to humanity, or we've come out of another dimension because we were interdimensional beings that started life here on this planet, and we've come back, would not the world fall at their feet? Right? What if the idol that is set up, that is given words to speak, is a huge leap in AI? Right? That achieves singularity or superhuman level thought and is synced through the internet to every networked computer system in the world? Or what if they claimed that someone's consciousness had been uploaded to a computer and they had attained immortality? Right? There have been many antichrists through the centuries. And we need to, we're going to skip over the, sorry, I need to pay attention to what I'm doing. So there have been many antichrists through the centuries. And the Bible talks in 1 John 4 about that. We're going to skip over this just because of time, but look it up. It tells us how to discern whether a spirit is that's inspiring someone, that's empowering someone, is a spirit of God or a spirit of Antichrist. One of the other reasons that there have been many antichrists through the centuries is this: who knows the timing of the return of Jesus? Only the Father, not even Jesus, and certainly not us, right? We talked about that last week. So does Satan know the timing? So he's got to be ready in every generation trying to raise up someone who will take authority and be the beast that he gives authority and power and his throne to in every generation. Isn't that interesting? So you have Napoleon, and you have, just go through the list, right? You have Genghis Khan, you have Hitler, you have Joseph Stalin, you have et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. In every generation, he is trying to raise up someone who will be in the right place at the right time to take authority and crush God's people. Right? And our passage says that all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose name have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. And then there's this this poem. It says, whoever has ears, let them hear. We remember those words from Jesus' letters to the churches, right? Let's be discerning. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls, it says, for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. So people who do not have Christ as King have no reason not to worship the world system and the beast and the dragon behind them. They have no idea that it will lead them down a path of ultimate and eternal destruction. And it's our calling to share the good news that Christ is King. That is so vital that the church rises up in these days and declares the good news that Christ is King. That His kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy, and that it leads to true life. And though we die for our King, we will live. Our King is the one who was slain from the creation of the world, as the passage says. What on earth does that mean? That He's the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. I mean, what didn't Jesus die on a cross 2,000 years ago, long after the world was created? Didn't He die in history? Can't we put a pin on the timeline and say this is when Jesus died? Right? Yes, but Jesus is the eternal one. And before humans even sinned and rebelled, as He knew they would, in fact, before humans were created, Jesus chose to die on that Roman cross. And His promise was so settled in heaven and baked into the fabric of time as the universe was created, that it was as if He died before creation even occurred. He loved you, and He gave Himself for you before time existed, folks. You are that important to Him. And He wrote your name in His book of life. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, you are part of the family of God, and your identity is now wrapped up in Him. You are His. And yes, you have gone through trials and troubles, and you will continue to go through troubles and trials in this world. You may pay a price in this world for following Christ. You could even pay the ultimate price with your life. If I'm to be arrested, I will be arrested. If I'm to die, I will die. But no matter what we face in this world, we are His. And we're told that this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness. Patient endurance because no matter what you go through in this world, it is worth the glory that awaits you, brothers and sisters. We are given that promise. That these trials and troubles are achieving for us a glory that outweighs them all. And faithfulness because no one, and I mean no one, everybody say with me, no one. Not your family, not your spouse, not a social media influencer, not a celebrity, not a religious leader, not a political leader, not an intimidating authority figure. No one is worthy of your allegiance and faithful devotion like Jesus, the one who died for you before the world was created. And to be faithful to Him means to live every day with Jesus as your Lord and King to the exclusion of all others. Jesus is King. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Father, we are so thankful today for your incredible plan. You did not miss a thing when you made your plan. But God, before the world existed, you knew exactly how you were going to defeat the enemy and bring about our victory and our hope. We are so thankful for your love and your goodness towards us. And we declare today that we are not going to bow to anyone but you. That you are our King, you are our hope, you are our Lord and Savior, and our allegiance is to you. God, may we get good at communicating the amazing news that Christ is King. Because there are people all around us that need to know that the broad path, much of the world is walking down, leads to destruction. But there is a path of life. Path of Jesus that leads to life. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in our lives. Thank you. Give us the courage to live for you every day. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God. Thank the Lord that we are on the winning side today. We know Jesus. Boy, just the way things are in the world, Jesus truly is coming soon. May God help us to remain faithful. Amen. Maybe today you're standing here and you're not sure of your eternal destiny. You're not sure that if Jesus were to come today that you would be raptured away. This is your day to embrace Jesus Christ. Come into relationship with him. Want you to know Jesus loves you. He loves you with an eternal love. And he wants to forgive you. And he wants to bring you into his kingdom. Maybe that's you today. If it is, we would love to pray with you. We would ask you to come and we'll pray with you. Maybe there's other needs in your life today that you would like prayer for. The altar is open for you today. Thank you for coming this morning. Thank you, Pastor, for that word. And may you have a great week this week, and may God open doors for your witness. May we be ready for that witness. God bless you.
Are you hurting and broken? Thank you.